Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, or to follow along on the screen. We are a cozy group in here today on a cold winter day. Perhaps appropriate that we are all snuggled together here in this room. But this is only temporary. Next week we'll be in our other room. There's still good $100 seats up here. Those of you who are looking for a seat. You're in the book of Hebrews, wonderful, glorious book that the Holy Spirit inspired. We don't know for sure who the human author is, but we do know that God is the one through His Spirit has inspired the book, so we are paying attention to what is being said here, and it's been a great book so far. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're looking at verses 4 to 6. By faith, Abel and Enoch pleased God. I'll read through these verses. It says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Hebrews chapter 11 is God's hall of faith. It's the heroes of the faith that we see listed in here. The ones who, by faith, lived their lives and accomplished great things for God. And it is set for an example, not only for the readers of Hebrews back in the first century, it is set for an example for us as we look at these men and women who lived lives of faith. So we start with the very first individual that lived by faith that the Holy Spirit starts with here is Abel. And we find the account of Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So let's read through this passage as well. Talking about Adam, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? God said, what have you done? the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So we take a look at this individual, Abel, fourth person to inhabit planet Earth. And there are several things that we see about Abel that I want to list out for you here. In fact, there are 15 things I want you to, several things anyway, that I want you to see about Abel. First of all, that faith is obedient to God's revelation. What Abel did when he offered up his sacrifice was that he was following what God had directed and had given by example to Adam and Eve, to his parents. Because you'll remember in the garden that when Adam and Eve fell and they realized they were naked, they used plants to cover them. But God said that is not enough, and he required a blood sacrifice, killing of an animal, in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So Abel, understanding that and being obedient to what God had revealed so far, exercised his faith and he brought a blood sacrifice. So when you exercise faith, you are exercising faith into what God has revealed. And we've talked about that before, that the promises of God are that which we put our faith in. What God has revealed in his word, the promises that he's given to us, it is those things that we trust and put our faith in. Which brings us to number two, which is faith in God's sacrifice is the only way for a sinner to be acceptable to God. That's what comes out of all of this. We are all born into this world as sinners. We are all in need of salvation. We are all in need of forgiveness for our sin. And there is only one way that that's ever going to be forgiven, and that is through a blood sacrifice. And in the day and age in which we live, there is a person who has come into this world. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us in order to provide salvation, in order to provide forgiveness of sin. And so when we come to the realization, when we are convicted of our sins and we come to the realization that we need a Savior, that we need forgiveness of our sins, we exercise our faith, we believe in Jesus Christ 100% that he has covered our sin for us, that we have forgiveness in him, that is through him we obtain eternal life. So God's sacrifice is the only way for a sinner to be acceptable to God. This is what Abel realized, even though he didn't know specifically about Jesus Christ, he did know about Genesis 3:15, which we call the proto-evangelical, which is the first announcement of the good news after the falling into sin. It's the good news of the fact that there would come one who would destroy eventually Satan and the powers of this world, powers of darkness, and as a result, we would have salvation through that one. So faith in God's sacrifice results in a sinner made righteous. And that's what it says in this particular verse here when it talks about, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still he speaks. So he is declared righteous. I think this is why the author of Hebrews and why the Holy Spirit chose Abel to begin with, because he wants right off the blocks in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's going to talk about all these individuals, he wants, first of all, to emphasize to those readers who were drifting away, who were falling away from the faith, he wants them to understand that out of the Old Testament, out of your Old Testament scriptures, you need to understand that this is as old as Abel. That Abel exercised faith, and it was granted to him as righteousness. The only way any sinner in this world is ever, ever going to get into heaven is because of the righteousness of Christ. It is because what he did. He lived the perfect life. He kept the law. And so as I come to entrance into heaven, that is what I am basing my life on, is the fact that he was righteousness. It's his righteousness that grants me entrance into heaven. It's not my righteousness. It's not any good that I do. It's not 98% him, 2% me, or 99.99% him and 1/100th me. It is 100%. He will share that with no one else. It is by him, it is by his righteousness and his alone. And when I come to him in faith and I repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in him, it is at that point that he imputes to me Christ's righteousness. That's when I receive it. That is what will gain me entrance, not only to a right standing before God, but gain me entrance into heaven itself. So Abel, because of his faith in the sacrifice which exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ to come, when he exercised his faith in that sacrifice, it was granted unto him as righteousness. And they're saying to the Hebrews, to the readers of Hebrews, look, you want to drift back into Judaism? Good luck. You want to reject God's one-time, all-time sacrifice? You can't go back into Judaism. That was the old covenant. The new covenant has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. You can no longer stay in the old system. You must embrace Christ. And if you reject him, you will be lost. There is only one way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is by him. It is by him alone. So I put my faith and my trust, just as Abel did, into that sacrifice which brings me salvation. Number four, faith and total trust in God's sacrifice is despised by the self-righteous. What an example here. Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. It was received by God. Cain's was not. And it irks those who are earning their way to heaven that someone like us comes along and we say, look, it is by faith. Oh, no, you've got to work your way. It's by our goodness, it's by our good works that we're going to make it into heaven. So they don't like the fact that we're proclaiming. There's chairs over here if you need chairs. They don't like the fact that we're proclaiming by faith, that there's nothing that you can do. That smacks into the ego of man. Man wants to think that inherently there's something good within him that can obtain salvation. That God someday can say, you did a great job. You worked for your salvation. You spent your whole life committing good works. Therefore, you are now acceptable into heaven, into my presence. And so those who are on the other side, who would want to obtain as Cain did in this situation, not only was his sacrifice inferior, his attitude was inferior. He didn't care. He just went through the motions. We'll see that as we talk about Cain in just a second here. Fifth, faith in God's sacrifice has an impact for eternity. You'll notice in the passage we just read that it talks about that he still speaks. Abel still speaks to us. Moffat said, death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. After a righteous man dies, his testimony lives on. Abel today speaks to us. He is still speaking to us. Yeah, he's crying out for justice because of what Cain did, and God will take care of that. But he also speaks to us that righteousness is obtained by putting our faith and trust in the right sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice that you might think about or have, but in the right one that God has initiated. All right, Cain. Just a few brief things about Cain. Four things here. Number one, Cain really fulfills what it says in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Cain thought it was just fine to bring what he brought as a sacrifice. He thought it was just fine to just come and go through the motions of this and to just simply come and dump down his sacrifice, his grain sacrifice. Nothing wrong with a grain sacrifice that instituted in the Old Testament. A sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, which was the grain sacrifice. Nothing wrong with that sacrifice, but it is when you come to God and you are to bring and put your faith in a blood sacrifice that takes care of your sins, that wipes away your sin. So many people living in this world today think what they're doing is right. How could I be wrong? You got relatives, uncle, who was laying on his deathbed. And actually, it was on my wife's side. My father-in-law went to see him. And they had been hardcore ELCA Lutherans their whole lives. And they came and talked to him about, Rod came and talked to him about Christ. His wife was there. And before he could even say anything, she just butted in and said, "We're fine, we're fine. We don't need anything else. We're fine. We've done what the Lutheran Church has told us to do." And so they rejected. They were trusting in their baby baptism, infant baptism at that point, the life of good works that they had lived. And that seems right to them. But you know what? It's wrong. And anybody who's trusting in works today, it's wrong. And they're going to be greatly surprised when they stand before God someday. God is going to say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." That's probably one of the most frightening sections in the entire Bible, is Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. Out of that throng of people that stand before God at the great white throne judgment, people are going to be yelling out, as we see there in Matthew 7, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy in your name?" And you can just imagine all the people that are going to be screaming out as they're standing there, perhaps realizing that they're at the great white throne judgment, that everybody that appears at the great white throne judgment is going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's all going to be all kinds of screams, and it's just going to be chaotic as people scream out as to why God should let them into heaven. "Did we do this? Do you know how long I served as a Sunday school teacher at my church? Lord, Lord, did you realize all the money that I gave to charity, to all kinds of endeavors, good, wonderful endeavors?" And to the whole group, God's going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." There's only one way you're ever going to know God, and that's through Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in him 100%. Number two, Cain had religion apart from righteousness. See, you can be involved in all kinds of religion. There's so many religions out there. There's a sea, an ocean of religions that you can drown in. But there's only one way that's ever going to obtain righteousness for you, the righteousness that you're going to need standing before God someday. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Number three, Cain was going through the motion. You could just feel it. You could just sense it. Because he said, he comes and he presents his grain offering, and God questions him on the grain offering. And he's just got this flippant attitude. "Am I a brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. Come on, I came and I gave my..." You can just sense it here. "I came and I gave my grain offering. Why isn't that good enough?" He gave an offering, I gave an offering. Got to be good enough. You just feel that there was nothing in it. His attitude wasn't right. You can give the correct, you can give God, Jesus, New Testament tells us you can give the right offering and have the wrong attitude. You can be given a blood offering in the Old Testament and still have the wrong attitude. Cain here was just simply going through the motions. So many people today caught up in religion are just going through the motions. Every Sunday they get up, they go to church, do things during the week, but it just becomes going through the motions. And number four, Jude 11 says, woe to them, talking about false teachers caught up in false doctrine, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Jude refers back to the Old Testament. He refers back to Cain and says, they have gone the way of Cain. In your rebellious heart, you do it your way. As the song goes, I did it my way. Gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. All of that, all those illustrations are all illustrations of rebellion, of doing it your way, not God's way. Then we switch to Enoch, the second illustration, by faith Enoch. Enoch, in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, gives us the account. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amazing account. The first account, we see a contrast being made between Abel and Cain, and it teaches us about salvation. Enoch tells us how to live the Christian life. What's important to God? We not only come to Christ by faith, we live the Christian life by faith. Enoch was 65 years old, became the father of Methuselah. But the great event that didn't happen, or the great event that did happen in Enoch's life at age 65 was not that he went on Social Security. It was not that he had a son. But you'll notice it says after that time, then Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Man, I've been a Christian for 56 years. I think that's long. How do you like 300 years? Wow. And not only was he a believer for 300 years, but it says here that he walked with God. He wasn't some nominal Christian. Oh, he had a close, close relationship with God. So let's take a look at some principles that we can bring out of this passage concerning Enoch. First of all, walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? First of all, the closer you walk with God, the less room for anything to come between. You look at your life, how close do you walk to God? Are you far apart? The interesting thing is, the farther apart you walk with God, the more things come in between. You want to be, as we would use the terminology today, tight with God. You want to be tight with Him. You want to have a close, close relationship with Him. You don't want anything to come in between. That's the example of Enoch. Boy, by faith he walked with God. Two. You walk with God, you're headed in the right direction when you walk with God. When you stay close with Him, you know what? You're going in the right direction. Our problem is when we stop walking with God, when we start tailing off, that's when we don't go in the right direction. Think of Adam and Eve. Everything was going along fine with Adam and Eve. Oh, they were having fellowship with God every day, conversing with Him, walking with Him in the garden. Wonderful, wonderful situation. But then Satan enters the picture. And what does Eve do? She starts talking to him, having fellowship with him. We often say that when we sin, that breaks fellowship with God. Well, maybe it's that we broke fellowship to begin with, and that led to sin. Because that's what's happened in Adam and Eve's lives. We have to be careful we maintain in a close way that relationship. Our lives we spend, just like Enoch, getting close to God and walking with Him for our entire life. Number three, your life will be characterized not by perfection, but by direction. None of us are going to reach perfection in this life, but we certainly can reach direction. We can be headed in the right way, down the right path. Number four, to walk with God means you have an ongoing conversation with God. I mean, how can you walk beside somebody and not be conversing with them? Nobody's given them the silent treatment, each other. So you carry on an ongoing relationship with Him, an ongoing conversation. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean every single minute of every day you're praying, but it does mean that as all the things in life are coming your way during the day, you're constantly turning those things over to Him. I don't know about you, but I have enough stuff that hits me every day that I could get real anxious over. And I just have to, if I got my spiritual antenna up, I just have to turn those things over to God right away. Be anxious for nothing, it tells us in Philippians. Prayer, thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. It's important to converse with God. If you're walking with Him, that's just a natural thing you're doing every day. Number five, to walk with God means you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. In other words, you agree with God. You can't walk with God unless you agree with God. Because if you're fighting God and what He wants, you'll soon part ways. You'll grow apart. It tells us in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? The answer is no. So we not only love what God loves, but we hate what God hates. Too much today is put on the loving what God loves, and well, we don't want to talk about hate. You know what? God hates as strongly as He loves. There are a lot of things God hates. If we're walking with God, that's going to be in our hearts as well. To walk with God means that you will be a good husband or a good wife. I mean, think about it. If you're walking with God, you're heading in the right direction, you're praying to God, you will be a good husband and you will be a good wife. Number seven, you'll be a good parent. This is just the overflow of what it means to walk with God. Number eight, you will be a good church member. Number nine, you will be a good friend. It's wonderful to be a friend of somebody that walks with God. Number 10, you will be a good neighbor. If you live next to somebody that walks with God, you know, that's a safe place to be. A good place to be. Number 11, you will be a good citizen. Number 12, you will be a good employee, employer. 13, you will get to know the God of the universe if you walk with Him. You'll get to know Him. The God of the universe, can you believe it? The person that called all of this into existence, as we talked about last week, you will be bold and courageous in your witness for God. You walk with God, you just can't help it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Maybe some of you heard of Arthur Blessed. Arthur Blessed had a kind of a little chapel on Sunset Strip in Hollywood. And my cousin and I, one summer, after we were done with a training session for Campus Crusade for Christ, where we had heard Arthur Blessed speak, We went down to work on this place on Sunset Strip and to help finish it all off, put up walls, and so on and so forth. I mean, this, you're talking about Sunset Strip, one of the grossest places on the planet in L.A., Hollywood. But Arthur always would tell the story about the fact that he had a person that joined his staff. Let's say just about all the people that were on his staff and that came to know Christ were all saved off of drugs and so on. But they had one guy that came to Christ, he was 6'9", and weighed about 275. And they called him Treetop. And Arthur said, you know, I always loved to go witnessing with Treetop because I didn't fear anything. I liked to walk by his side. We'd go down alleys. We'd go any place in L.A., and I'd go with Treetop. And I think of the fact that when you walk with God, and God, who is your protector and who he is, you know what? You become very bold in evangelism, very bold. Because God's always there with you, which he promised in the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28:19-20. I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth, after he told them to go make disciples. You'll be bold and courageous in your witness for God. Number 15, your death will be a minor incident, hardly worth mentioning. You notice that here with Enoch? And it's just a short verse. I mean, all it says is he was, and then he wasn't. Hey, God took them. I like what a little Sunday school girl said in Sunday school. She said, Enoch was a man who learned to walk with God. And they used to take long walks together. One day they walked so far that God said, look, Enoch, it's too far to go back. Just come on home with me. So he walked on home with God. You know, you walk with God, God takes care of you in death. Oh, it doesn't mean you're going to be translated. There are only two people in the Old Testament that were translated, Elijah and Enoch, who did not see death. But you know, it's just a lesson to us that if you walk with God, God will take care of you. He took care of Enoch, and he was no more. First person to be raptured. Well, you say, yeah, but that's easy to walk with God back in those days. I mean, that was, you know, look at what we face today. It's hard to walk with God. Well, all of these are extensions of what it means to walk with God. And if you take a look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, then the Lord, this is right after, this is the time in which Enoch lived. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And what did that bring about? Flood. With the exception of 8 people, God destroyed everybody in the world. Men, women, children, babies, whatever was living at that time, was totally wiped out. That was a difficult time. You can read it right here in Genesis 6:5. We just read about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. This is just a chapter later. How bad it was in that time. It doesn't matter, does not matter the time in which you live. God gives you the grace, God gives you the power, God gives you the strength to walk with him, regardless of the culture and the society in which we live. As rotten as it gets perverse, whatever, that's fine. The darker the night, the brighter the light. So by faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. When you walk with God, it pleases God. And that brings us to verse 6, which says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Now, what does it mean to please God? So we want to take a look at the third part of what we're talking about here this morning. Not only Abel and Cain, not only Enoch, but now the application, because in both of their lives, Abel's life and Enoch's life, they both please God. So now it gives us a summary in verse 6 of what it means to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So several things. First of all, faith is exclusive. nothing else coming out of the life of man is able to please God other than faith. Everything, how you relate to God, is all by faith. And it is exclusive. You don't mix a little bit of works or a little bit of this or that into it, self-righteousness into it. It's all by faith. It's all by grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, if you don't have it marked down or have it marked in your Bible, mark it. Why? Because Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says that if it's not of grace, it's not grace. You spoil grace if you add anything into it. Number two, there are two requirements, according to this verse, to come to God. Number one, you must believe God exists. You know, when I first started out in evangelism, I used to say to people, well, okay, you're an atheist. You know, you don't believe there's a God. You're an agnostic. You're saying that nobody can be sure whether God exists or not. I say, well, that's fine. I say, why don't you just give them a try? Just pray this prayer. I don't do that anymore, and I learned that in short order. I'm not just trying to get somebody into the kingdom and convince them and try and get them in some inappropriate way. So shortly after that, when I learned about what it's saying in this verse, if somebody says, I don't believe in God, or I don't think you can know whether God exists, they're agnostic, I just say, oh, okay. Well, you know, I just believe there's going to come a time when you will realize that there is a God. And when you do, I just want to tell you how you can be in a right relationship with Him. Because that's something God has to do. God has to take that person, God has to show that person that there is a God. That's His work. That's not my work. And I'm not trying to slip around that, because it says here that when you come to God, anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists. That's number one. Number two, quote from Albert Einstein. We don't want to forget Al here. Albert Einstein said, certainly there's a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool. Okay, you're doing good, Einstein. But he sure muffs it in the last statement, but we could never know. What a tragedy to say that there's a God and to say we could never know Him. Oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. We can know Him in a personal way. And secondly, you must believe He will reward you with salvation when you seek Him. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And I believe that reward is salvation. He's going to give you salvation when you come, when you seek Him. Some verses on seeking. 1 Chronicles 28:9. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. These are all wonderful promises. Anyone who wants to seek God, who is desirous of seeking God, will find Him. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Luke 11:9-11 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And the reward for that and what you find is eternal life, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The reward of coming to God, of acknowledging not only Him, but His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross, is the fact that you have eternal life. So the two requirements to come to God is that you must believe that He exists, and you must believe He will reward you with salvation when you seek Him. If you have never come to Christ this morning, if you have never sought Him, I can't encourage you enough, and I can't plead with you enough to seek Him today. Because if you do, you will find him. He will reveal himself to you. All right, we got about 8 minutes here for questions or comments before the next class comes flying in here. So we'll open it up. Marcia.
I just want to get confirmation on one thing with Cain's offering. It wasn't that his offering was bad, but it was his attitude.
Both.
Actually, but I thought the grain offering was okay.
It was okay, but it's not okay to come with a grain offering when you're dealing with sin. There's only one offering that'll ever deal with sin, and that's a blood offering. So
he knew that.
Yeah, he knew that. He was raised, in fact, he was the firstborn. He was the third person on planet Earth. And under Adam and Eve, yeah, he would have known that. Yes?
Wasn't there an exception to that? Was the very poor who could substitute quail grain?
Well, not so much to substitute those, but to take a lesser animal offering. In other words, instead of bringing a lamb or bringing a calf, oxen, whatever type of a thing, you could bring a pigeon or something much less, but it was still a blood offering that was offered, because that the blood offering is only that which represented the fact that it would take away sin, because it pointed to Jesus Christ and what he would do. The grain offerings were always that which were for thanksgiving, for praise, and so on. Kathy?
You know, when I studied the five offerings in Leviticus, there were two obligatory offerings, the sin and the trespass, which were daily offerings, but God wouldn't accept those offerings until you'd already brought the burnt offering, which was most symbolic of the cross. It was completely consumed. So, and the grain and the meal were just fellowship offerings. So the obligatory offerings he would not accept without the burnt.
Right. Linda.
The process of salvation involves the Holy Spirit from beginning to the end.
Yep.
And when it says that without faith it's impossible to please him, well, you can't really have faith without the Holy Spirit. And I guess the question would be as to how one does that in terms of allowing the Holy Spirit to give you the faith so that you can believe and also pray your prayer of forgiveness and be brought into the kingdom.
Right. And that's a matter of, all of us are born, everybody born in this world has natural faith. We exercise it all the time. Unbelievers exercise natural faith. Supernatural faith, spiritual faith, has to come from God, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which talks about that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. We covered that a few weeks ago. Voice of the words that are used here that have to match up the pronouns and the antecedents, which mean that the word that, not of ourselves, that, refers to not only faith, but the whole process of salvation is all of God. So that the that that's there includes faith, and God has to give a person faith to believe. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 17 tells us that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You couple that with a lot of other passages, but with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we are incapable of responding to God spiritually, that it is only by him giving us faith, it is only by, in verse 4 of chapter 2, him quickening us, and giving us the desire to seek him. We won't seek him on our own. Dead people don't seek anybody. But when he quickens us, when he takes our wills and he turns them around, when he does that, the blinders come off our eyes. Spiritually, we're able to see. We now have the faith that we can exercise and put in him as Savior, and that's how we're saved. So there is, yes, like you're talking about, a process that goes along in that that brings a person from here all the way to here. and God is the one that does that.
It seems like there's a dilemma there, because as a sinful person, you have no desire.
Right. Romans 3:10 says, no man seeketh after God.
Yeah, so somehow in that process of salvation, God gets a hold of you.
That's right.
And gets a hold of your dwelling spirit, so to speak, and shows you that you don't have a relationship with God.
Right.
And consequently, you're dead. And it's...
Well, the Spirit, John 16:8 says, the Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's working on the person to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they now realize that they are a sinner separated from God, and they need a Savior. And so God plants within them the faith that they need to put it in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I don't know if that answers your question or... There was another question over here. A hand was up someplace.
The only, I was going to say, in regard to Cain, wasn't it that he needed that blood sacrifice because he needed that covering in order to come to God?
Right. So the appropriate, as it was with Abel, if we take a look at Abel, it was appropriate and the right thing to do to bring a blood sacrifice to the altar. With Cain, it's like he didn't care. Fine, I'll bring an offering. Fine, I'm a tiller of the ground. Okay, so I'll bring the fruit of the ground, and I'll bring that to him rather than seeking out the blood sacrifice, which he needed to do. So he was careless in his worship, and that was not acceptable to God. So if he didn't care, he had a problem with his attitude, and he had a problem as a result with the sacrifice that he brought. No more? Okay, let's close in prayer. Great, great examples, Lord, in your word in the Hebrews chapter 11 here as we take a look at the contrast between Cain and Abel, how it is only acceptable to you that we would trust in the person of Jesus Christ for our salvation. So by faith, we're thankful for the example of Abel, who remained true to the revelation that had been given to him that had been given to Adam and Eve, and as a result, he put his faith in that. And we're also thankful for the example of Enoch. Enoch, a person who lived, who walked for 300 years with you. What an example. What a close relationship he had. And what a wonderful reward that you gave to him, not only of salvation, but of eternal life. And Enoch didn't see death, but you just took him home one day while he was still alive. And so, Lord, those things we understand, that it is without faith, that without faith it is impossible to please you. And, Lord, we want to please you because we love you so much because of what you've done for us, because of the great and magnificent God that you are, for what you provided in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the strength and the power and the grace and the mercy that you give to us each day, that we might live unto you to glorify you. We're thankful that you are a rewarder to those who seek you. That as it says in John 3:16, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whoever seeks may come. The invitation goes out to everyone in this world. We present the gospel, we present it to everyone. And as it says in John chapter 6, you are the one that will draw men to yourself. That no one can come to the Father, no one can come to Jesus Christ except the Father draw him. So we're thankful for the ability that you've given us to come to know you personally. And we can walk with you every day, we can talk with you every moment. We can commit everything that comes into our lives. We can pray about everything. We can give thanks to you for all that you've given to us. We're thankful for all that you mean to us, for the fact that we can live in such a wonderful way, and we have heaven to look forward to and spending eternity with you. For we pray these all In Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.